We are continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 26. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 2, 26. These are the words of God. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the sons of Adam to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vapor and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vapor. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of Adam to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many musical instruments, the delight of the sons of Adam. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vapor, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same events happened to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vapor. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vapor and is striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vapor. So I turned about and gave my heart up to desire over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vapor, and the great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vapor. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vapor and a striving after wind. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you inspired these words of Solomon, these words of wisdom. We're thankful that by your Holy Spirit, Solomon gained this wisdom to share with us, and by your Holy Spirit, you give it to us now. We ask, Father, that you would give us a share in this wisdom so that we might live our lives as Solomon calls us to. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now, I know that's a big chunk of Ecclesiastes, but I decided to read the whole thing like that because this Solomon's argument all hangs together. It'd be rather difficult to read a portion of this text without coming to his conclusion, because apart from his conclusion, we'll be led astray in many false assumptions of what Solomon is talking about. So this sermon is going to cover a lot of ground, and I hope I do it well. In the opening, if you remember, in Solomon's wisdom, in verse 3 in chapter 1, he asks the question, what is the gain or advantage or leverage of all of man's labor under the sun? And that question is the question that Solomon applies all of his heart and mind to. All the wisdom that God has given to him, Solomon is applying to that one question. What advantage do you gain from working so hard in this world? That is the question that's being asked. His answer, as we have seen, is that he claims that all of our labor is vapor, which again is not meaningless or vanity, but it's temporary. Just remember who Solomon is and what he's done. And even all of the things that Solomon has done are not here today. Solomon's grand kingdom is gone. The temple, gone. His palace, gone. The forest of Lebanon, gone. It doesn't exist. It's vapor. Even when we find in the Gospels, when Jesus comes to the pools of Solomon and the portico of Solomon, those endured for a very long time, but guess what? They're still gone. Nothing endures. And Solomon compares this in verses 4 to 11 with the enduring, reliable creation all around us. So when you look at God's handiwork, all the work and toil and labor of God in the first 6 days of creation, that remains. But all of the toil and labor under the sun of fallen man, it's vapor. Solomon is juxtaposing the two to put all of our work in perspective. He's trying to get us to understand where the value and the importance of our life really lies. Not that it's all meaningless and vain, but he wants you to have the proper perspective for the things that you do in this world. The sun, wind, and earth and rivers are all reliable. Tomorrow they'll do the same thing they did yesterday. But remember in verses 4 to 11, what of man? Man comes and goes. One generation replaces another. Everyone ends up forgotten and everyone ends up forgetting. It is vapor of vapors. All our toil under the sun is temporary. From verses 1 to 11, Solomon's been speaking in the third person. And then in verse 12, he switches to the first person. So he makes these grand statements. And then in verse 12, he says, now let me explain to you how I came to these conclusions. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, remember that's the word koheleth, the convener. Remember, the king over Israel is the one who calls all the sons of Israel to the feast of the Lord. And he would teach them there, as we see Solomon did at the dedication of the temple during the Feast of Booths. He calls them there as the teacher of Israel. And he says, I've been the king over Israel and Jerusalem. And in these verses 12 to 18, he lays out and he says to us, I put all my heart and all my mind and all the wisdom that God gave me into answering this question. What's the good in all my work? And then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 26, he gives us the details about his heart, mind, and all that wisdom at work. So first he says, I did all of this in verses 12 to 18. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 26, he says, now this is all that I did. So here he introduces his work in verses 12 to 18. He tells us how he went about trying to answer this question. What is the leverage or the advantage of all of our work under the sun? And of course, one question we need to ask, and this is just me repeating myself, why should we listen to Solomon? Now, part of the reason we need to ask this question is because some interpretations, perhaps the one that you've had for a very long time, is that Solomon is writing as a backslidden believer. He's writing near the end of his life, after this, the interpretation goes, after he realized that all of his drunkenness and all of the concubines and all of the idols and all of the vainglory really did not make him happy. Why listen to a guy who abused his life like that? I mean, how many of us have been in church and you've heard the testimony, you know, of like this kid, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and then I went away to college, and man, I just blew all my money away, and I went to all the parties, and I tried everything under the sun, and nothing was as satisfactory as coming back to God. Right? He's like 28 years old, and we're attributing the same kind of wisdom to that guy as we do to Solomon. Like, no. Solomon is not telling us something that we don't already know. We know it's a waste of life to abuse it in cocaine. We know it's a waste of life and sinful to be an alcoholic, a drunkard. We know it's a waste of life and sinful to have more than one wife. Like, no, we know all that already. Solomon is after something else. If you recall in my first sermon, I made the argument that this is not a backslidden Solomon. This is a wise and faithful Solomon early in his reign. Probably 20 years into his reign after the building of the temple in his palace. This is faithful Solomon when he's loyal to one woman, you know, around the same time that he wrote the Song of Songs. We should listen to these words of Solomon because he's writing them from a personal, faithful experience and from the greatest deposit of wisdom that God has ever granted to a human being. No one before or after is as wise as Solomon. Jesus, the greater Solomon, excepted. I tried to emphasize some of this as I was reading the text to you, but let me just highlight a few things. Notice in verse 13, chapter 1, Solomon applied his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He's not seeking out and searching all that is done under heaven by a selfish desire. He's seeking it out by wisdom. This is a faithful heart that's full of wisdom, seeking to answer the most perplexing question man has. What good is my life? Look in verse 16. He says, I have acquired great wisdom. That's not boasting. The Bible says so. Surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. You know, ask your children where knowledge begins, and they will quote to you Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And for Solomon to have the greatest experience of wisdom and knowledge, it must mean that he also must be fearing the Lord in all of this. In verse 3 of chapter 2, notice he writes, I searched out with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. And we go, look, a drunkard. But Solomon isn't done talking. I searched out with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. He's not confessing his drunkenness. He's not getting drunk or abusing the gift of pleasure and joy. You know, when we read in Ecclesiastes, when Solomon says, I gave myself to no pleasure, it's the same word that's translated all the time in the Psalms for joy. I gave my heart and my mind to no joy. That's good. That is a good thing. That is a godly thing. Verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, his wisdom remained with him through all of his labors. This is not the Solomon with his concubines and idols. This is the faithful Solomon. We're not reading the words of a cynic, suggesting that everything man does and pursues is vanity and meaningless. Solomon is not being selfish, nor is he being self-indulgent, nor is he a pessimist. We have the words of the wisest man in history who built the greatest kingdom the world has ever known, all the while seeking what is good and true by the divine gift of wisdom. That's what we're reading. And I would argue we better listen to him. So, Back to verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1. Solomon the Wise tells us that he searched for the gain of working under the sun. In verses 12 to 14, we have Solomon pursuing wisdom, and he says, I pursued it with everything I had. And in verse 15, he offers this proverb. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Then in verse 16 to 17, he kind of reiterates himself that he's pursuing wisdom, and he offers another proverb in verse 18. Usually your Bibles will have these verse 15 and verse 18 separated off because they're proverbs. In verse 18, he says, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So we have his qualifications for answering the question about labor under the sun. He's ruling over Jerusalem and all of Israel. He's wiser than any king who came before him. And he diligently applies himself to find the answer to this question. He says he observed very carefully all that pertains to it. He acquired more wisdom and knowledge and experience than any other person. And he found grief and sorrow. And these are the things that he found. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. With much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now just, again, this is not speaking of the meaninglessness of work or the world or life. Remember, all of Solomon's great exploits, after all the power he wielded over subduing the nations, having peace in the kingdom, over all of that stuff, Solomon says, but what's crooked cannot be made straight. The greatest king in the history of the world confesses the truth that he's powerless. What God has made crooked, man cannot straighten. And he says, you know what? The more that you know, the more sorrowful you'll be in this world. It's sort of like Paul in the epistles when he says that he is the greatest of sinners. And we read Paul and we go, oh, come on. Really? You, Paul? Now, why do you think Paul would know and confess himself to be the greatest sinner among men? Because we would also argue, who knew the Lord better than Paul? Well, no one. Paul knew the Lord better than any man. And because of the increase of his knowledge and faith, he says, I'm the greatest among sinners. I know the depth of my own wickedness. Because the more I know the Lord, the more I know myself. The more you know God, the more you know of his word, and the more you understand the ways of this world, Solomon confesses, you're going to be vexed. You're going to have sorrow in your heart. Why did my kid decide to do that when he turned 18? Right? Why are our politicians making these laws? Why is Russia going to war against Ukraine? You look at all these things, and you, with a biblical view, with biblical morals, with an understanding of God's law, you look out in the world and you say, what's wrong with you all? Are you not vexed? It's like Psalm 119 that I read this morning. When David says that he weeps all night long, he weeps tears because those around him have broken God's law. Right? The more you know, indeed, the more sorrow you can have. When he says that he searched out this matter, he sought out the roots of the issue. He examined it from all sides. And he says he finds it to be, in verse 13, an unhappy business. Or if you have like the King James, a sore travail, a difficult business that God has given to the sons of Adam. When you read in your Bible, children of man, the Hebrew is literally the sons of Adam. And that's important to understand. Let me read that verse again, verse 13. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the sons of Adam to be busy with. And this is important to recognize because the sore travail, this unhappy business, comes from God because we are sons of Adam. Remember Solomon, whose name means peaceful, God named him Jedidiah, Yedidiah, the son of Yahweh's love. This king, the greatest king in the history of the world, says, I'm still a son of Adam. And notice when he says this, this sore travail, this unhappy business comes from God because we're sons of Adam. And he says, and what's crooked cannot be made straight by us. This is goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And to Adam, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You see where Solomon gets his wisdom from? Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Why is this unhappy business of toil under the sun given to the sons of Adam? Because of the curse of sin. The task of labor given by God to us because of our sin is burdensome. And at the same time, Solomon agrees with God, although he changes the metaphor. God says, to dust you are and dust you will return. And Solomon goes, we're all vapor. Remember what God told Adam in the garden. I want you to eat and drink freely, and I want you to work, have dominion in all the world. Those are the things that God told Adam to do. And what does Solomon bring the end of all things to? There's nothing better than for a man to eat and to drink and to enjoy his work. You sons of Adam. Life is hard. The created world is against us as rebels. Against us, we will work by the sweat and the pain of our brow to bring forth bread because of thorn and thistles. The created world in verses 1 to 11 of Ecclesiastes that endures and remains is set against you rebellious sons of Adam. And what's more, all your work is temporary. Just to make sure he covers all necessary ground, Solomon says he looked into this from every point of view, from wisdom and from the point of folly. Solomon considered, you know, maybe the fools of the world have it right. Maybe it really is eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Maybe you just live it up. And he looked at it and he goes, he even says here in chapter 2, no, wisdom is much better. Right? Solomon looks at folly and he says, no, thank you. Again, this is faithful, wise Solomon. Then in chapter 2, Solomon elaborates the areas to which he applied his heart and wisdom and knowledge. In verses 1 to 3, he says he set out and investigated mirth and joy. In verses 4 to 6, he set out investigating building and expansion. In verses 7 to 8, he set out investigating possessions and music. So is the advantage of all of our toil under the sun found in mirth and joy? Is the leverage of all of our work found in grand buildings and business and expansion of our name? Is the gain of all of our toil found in possessions and treasures and in music? You know, we might be tempted to say that joy is something enduring. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord lasts forever. But remember that joy in life under the sun is always tempered. Solomon tried to have joy every day, he says. But happiness, he comes to find out, is not the soul or the main purpose in life. This is something for postmodern man to recognize, isn't it? Your luxury and enjoyment is not the goal of your life. Gasp, says man in 2022. I thought my life was about me. And Solomon says, no. You cannot have a life full of unfolding moments of joy. It just doesn't work that way. Life under the sun finds our joy overcome on occasion with weeping. Right? We find our celebratory songs brought low in a funeral dirge. You know, our happy memories are often assassinated by memories of grief. How many of us have lost a loved one? And all of a sudden in your mind, a joyful memory of time spent with that loved one comes to you. And then 30 seconds later, you're struck by grief because they're gone. Life cannot be a series of unending moments of joy, Solomon says. Joy is a very significant part of life, but it's not the only part. And we know that Solomon's palace must have been filled with joy and mirth. Here's 1 Kings chapter 4. Just listen to what's said about the daily life of King Solomon. Tell me how full your hearts would be. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. So in the reign of King Solomon, the promise to Abraham was fulfilled. This is a good kingdom. They ate and drank and made merry. This is the first two things that we're told about the reign of King Solomon is that they were as numerous as the sand by the sea. God has promised Abraham is coming to pass. And the next thing we're told is that they ate, they drank, and they were merry. It already sounds like a wonderful kingdom. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. Not just Israel. Solomon was ruling over the surrounding nations as well. They brought tribute and they served Solomon all the days of his life. There's peace beyond the borders of Israel, and the nations surrounding him bring gifts. This is looking really idyllic, right? Solomon's provision, you guys remember this part, Solomon's provision for one day. This is what happened in Solomon's house for one day. 30 cores of fine flour, which is 6,600 liters of fine flour. And if I did my math right, that's over 8,000 pounds of flour in one day. And 60 cores of meal, ground cornmeal, which is 13,200 liters, which is 20,000 pounds of ground meal. And women of the church, how many loaves of bread could you make with 8,000 pounds of flour in a day? 10 fattened oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep. Have you guys ever butchered a cow? I mean, you guys get cow in your freezer, right? You know how much meat that is. And he did 10 oxen a day, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides, so they're not even counting these ones, they're just there, deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region of the west, from the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings of the west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. A joyful kingdom. Solomon's daily provision of food fed thousands of people. The joy which he sought as the king extended to the whole nation itself. And when he says he put his mind and heart to having joy and mirth, we should believe him. And he asks the question, is there any advantage in this? Now, again, he's not saying it's meaningless. As we saw even in reading from 2 Kings 4, the promises of God are coming to pass. That's not meaningless. But is there any gain? Is there any advantage in all this joy and mirth? And in chapter 2, he doesn't tell us his results yet. He moves on to what he says, examine joy and mirth. And next, I examine building projects. The list here in Ecclesiastes 2 is quite expansive. And yet we see in 1 Kings a bit more. He spent 13 years building his own palace. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon for his wife. He built another palace for his bride, the daughter of Pharaoh. He built the cities Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer, Beth Horon, and Balta, and Tadmor by the sea. Solomon also built the temple of Yahweh. And all these things included in Ecclesiastes 2. He says here that he built many gardens and grand pools of water for irrigation. Indeed, the pools of Solomon existed when Jesus walked the earth. Not only did Solomon build all these things, he says next, he also grew in his possessions. In 1 Kings 10, verses 14 to 29, you read that Solomon would only deal in gold in the kingdom. because silver was as common as stone. You know what you did with silver in Solomon's kingdom? You paved the streets with it, because it was only as common as stone. Remember, Jesus is the greater Solomon, and his kingdom will be paved with gold. Whatever Solomon laid his eyes on, he acquired. Nothing he desired with his heart of wisdom did he reject from his hands. He added to himself the treasures of the surrounding nations. He built up great choirs. And in verse 8, he says he gathered many musical instruments. Now, if you notice, if you're following along when I read it, your ESV in verse 8 says, with a footnote, that the translators have chosen to translate the Hebrew word here as concubines. And they had a footnote there that says the Hebrew word is uncertain. And that's true. This is the only place in the whole Old Testament where this one word is found. So we're taking a guess here. It is uncertain. The translators, of course, choose concubines because they think this is Solomon writing about the failures of his life. He gathered many concubines to make him happy, they think. It doesn't sound like a heart of wisdom. But as I hope that I've shown, the book of Ecclesiastes was most likely written during Solomon's early years of his reign, when he built up Israel and was wholly devoted to his bride. Other translations of verse 8 suggest that the Hebrew word means musical instruments. And I think that's probably right, not concubines, because it fits with the context. He's building up male and female choirs, and he gathers to himself many musical instruments. The delight of the sons of Adam. Now, where did all of this get Solomon? Remember his original question back in verse 3 of chapter 1. What advantage is there for all man's labor under the sun? And after reading all of his exploits here, we can ask the question, has anyone toiled or labored more than Solomon? We think we're busy, right? We think we're tired. Well, some of us, I'm contemplating getting a second job. Solomon had like 10. Where did all this get Solomon? Remember his original question. What advantage is there in all man's labor under the sun? He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all is vapor and is striving after the wind. And there's nothing to be gained under the sun. Again, it's not meaningless. He goes on and explains why it's vapor. Remember, he says, there's going to be someone who comes after me. And who knows whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool. Right? All that I put my life into, by strength and reason of man, 80 years, let's say. All that I put my life into, all my power, might, and wealth, all my wisdom is poured out in this one slice of human history, and then I'm gone. And no one can guarantee to me what will happen to everything I made. It's vapor. You cannot hold on to it. It's like trying to grasp the wind. Again, he's not saying it's meaningless. He's trying to put all of our labor in perspective. Remember, keep in your minds, a good comparison would be Solomon and Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Solomon says things like this in his wisdom, and Nebuchadnezzar says things in his pride, like, by the might of my right hand, I've conquered the world. I will never be moved. Remember, see the difference between those two kinds of kings? Solomon is the wise one. Yo, Nebuchadnezzar, what's your son going to do after you? Oh, we all know he got conquered by Darius from the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom did not last because it's vapor. Now, I only read portions of what Solomon did in his life and during his reign as a faithful, wise king. And even in that, we can look and ask Solomon, are you sure it's vapor? Are you sure you had no advantage for all that you did? In verse 12, he says, what can man do who comes after the king? You know, all this labor and toil, the next guy who comes after me, guess what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to labor and toil. Because what I've built is vapor. We all know this in our homes, right? You guys, you get a new home, and then 5 years later, you have to fix something. 6 months later, you have to fix something. Because your homes start to fall apart. Even if you have a new home, You're going to get a crack in the foundation. You're going to get a crack in the drywall. You're going to get a leaky pipe. Somebody builds this new home for you, and it's beautiful, and it's perfect. And guess what you're going to have to do when you move in? You're going to have to keep doing what the guy who built the house did. You're going to have to keep building it. And you're going to have to keep building it. It's all vapor. Nothing in this world is permanent that way. The value of life must lie in other venues. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our position. It's not in our buildings. He says he studied wisdom and madness and folly. And he does come to the conclusion that in this world, wisdom is better than folly. And I like his metaphor here. Because with wisdom, you have eyes in your head. Right? And folly, you're blind. This is like Jesus in the Gospels. You know, if you're wise, you're going to follow Jesus. Even if it looks like it's going to hurt, you know, you follow Jesus. And you ignore the Pharisees. They're the ones who are blind, and they will lead you into a ditch. They do not have wisdom. Wisdom is light in a dark world. Solomon sees what's going on. Compared to his palaces and his gardens and his forests and his gold and silver and his choirs, wisdom is better than them all. And again, that's just a testimony of the rest of Scripture. Wisdom is the treasure to be gained above all others. But even here, Solomon says this wisdom is but vapor. For the same fate comes to both the wise and to the fool, namely death. Verses 16 and 17, he says this. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Right? There's that vapor. For the wise, as for the fool, they do not endure. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vapor and is striving after wind. Solomon comes to the summary conclusion. And he says something rather striking to our ears. I hated life. And I hated all my labor in which I labored under the sun. Now, what does Solomon mean by this? And again, remember, Solomon is not saying, I'm going to say this a lot. Solomon is not saying that life is meaningless and empty. He doesn't look back and in his wisdom, and he says, everything I built, and everything I gained, and all the peace of my kingdom, everything I did for other people, the temple I built for Yahweh, all of that was meaningless. That's not what he's saying. And he says, I hated life, it's not, and I hated his work. He's not saying it because it's meaningless. If we think that Solomon is saying that life is meaningless, and then we read that he hates his life, we assume he's an emotionally depressed guy who can't get out of bed in the morning. You know, he wonders, he's the guy who lays in bed and he says, why do I even go on? I might as well just end it all now. But that's not what Solomon is talking about. Life is not meaningless, but it's transitory. It's temporary. When Solomon says that he hates his life and he hates his labor, he's using hate like it's used elsewhere in the Bible. He's not taking the modern notion of hatred and applying that to his wisdom. Remember when we read, for example, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, we're not to assume that God held some sort of vehement bitterness or grudge against Esau. Right? God chose Jacob over Esau. That's what that means. Who's going to be the covenant head? Who's going to carry the covenant line? Well, the younger Jacob is chosen over the older Esau. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. It's not that he despised Esau. Esau has the same opportunity for salvation as everyone else. When Jesus tells his disciples, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate mother and father and brother. Does Jesus mean that you have to harbor some sort of anger in your heart toward your family all the time to be a Christian? No, of course not. Jesus is saying that you have to choose him over your family. You have to love him more than you love your wife or your sister or your father. And when Solomon says that he hated his life and he hated his labor, which he did under the sun, he's putting life and labor in their proper place. He's not despising it. He's not selfishly whining, nor is he depressed. You know, sometimes people live their lives like they're not going to die. And this is idolatry. They want their work to live on after they are gone, or their name to be carried on in remembrance. You know, I'll be remembered for the things I've done in this life. I wrote a book, or I made a song, or I made a piece of art, or I built a cathedral, or I was in political office. My name will be remembered. And Solomon wants you to hate that kind of garbage. Right? If you write a book so that people will remember you a generation later, you're writing the book for the wrong reason. Right? Hate your life. You know, we know this as Christians because we have wisdom. But here's maybe how Solomon would say it today. Christians, don't take yourselves so seriously. God loves you, and he's given you a task to do, and you're not that important. That's just the bottom line. Solomon, look at how important Solomon was and everything he did. And he goes, and my life and my labor is really not that much. Remember in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, and you will be a servant in my house, and you will come to me, and you will say, we've only done what you've ordered us to do. That's the perspective of wisdom. We are your servants, and we've only done what you've asked us to do. Who is Solomon? What are the forests of Lebanon? Vapor. Solomon speaks the truth that whatever happens after you die is outside of your control. Solomon is not whining about life. He's removing every idol we might grasp onto. Even the idol of our own life and work. You know, it's like what we find later on in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when we read that the martyrs did not love their life even unto death. That's just another way to phrase this. Another way to say that would be that the martyrs hated their life and were willing to die for Jesus' name. Right? They did not love their lives even unto death. It's like Solomon saying, I hated my life and all my labor. Because there's something more important than that. Life under the sun is not an idol for a martyr. Life and labor under the sun is not an idol for a servant of the king. He's not rejecting the gift of life from God in heaven, but he's putting the importance of life and work in the correct place under the sun. The purpose of life is not life itself. This is an important thing for Christians to understand. Of course, we do not seek out death, but we ought not to be afraid to die. You think about if you die tomorrow, all the things on your to-do list will be undone. And that can fill you with a deep seat of anxiety and dread. Who's going to take care of my wife? Who's going to take care of my kids? Who's going to run my business? Who's going to help the church? Who's going to? And Solomon says, don't worry about it. Right? Your work in your life is vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, just like everyone else in the world. And look, it's still moving on. Right? Is there any wonder why he gets to the end of chapter 2 and he says, eat, drink, and enjoy your work. Quit worrying about it. Living is not the ultimate goal of life. And all the goods of life, and they really are good, health, riches, possessions, a spouse, joy, honor, prestige, children, wisdom, all these goods slip through your fingers like wind. And after we die, they're like vapor because who knows what will happen to all of them. Man's place in the world is limited. It is contained. It is quantified. We are created beings. We're dependent. We're greatly limited in space and time. And man does not like to live like that. The wisdom of Solomon puts man under God, and the foolish wisdom of the world puts man above God. Solomon goes on to say, one of the reasons that he hated his labor, putting his works in proper perspective, all my buildings and gardens and everything, they give me no leverage in the world because when I die, someone else is going to take my place. And who knows, verse 19, whether or not he will be wise or a fool. And we should all go, Solomon, how wise you are. Who took over the throne when Solomon died? A man named Rehoboam, who split the kingdom in two and started a civil war. Everything that Solomon built up, the one who inherited it all, squandered it. And Solomon is not holding on to his life and to his labor as if those are the things that are going to change the world. Solomon's work is not the definitive turning point of human history, because he's going into the ground and the next king is coming on the throne. That's the perspective Solomon wants you to have. Solomon's conclusion is found in verses 24 to 26 to the question posed in verse 3 of chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" And he's gone through this long list of things that he has tried as a son of Adam. A man who lives in a cursed and fallen world. A man who knows that he's made out of ashes and he's going to return to ashes. He says this: "There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vapor and is striving after the wind." One commentator named Robert Johnston writes, "Solomon's intent in his writing is to pass judgment on man's misguided endeavors at mastering life by pointing out its limits and mysteries. Solomon would prefer that man replace such false and illusory hopes with a confidence based in the joy of creation as God's gift." We read Solomon, and most evangelical Christians get a little squeamish. Solomon is pushing against all of our pietism, isn't he? All this talk of food and music and pursuing pleasure and riches and wine. How many Christians would read Solomon and accuse him of worldliness? But Solomon is showing us that true piety rests in the enjoyments of God's gifts, not in the shunning of them. As Doug Wilson has said, "Life is a can of peaches and faith is the can opener." It is all a gift. Solomon does not want us to see our labors in wealth and possession as a means of power in the world, but rather we are to see them all as gracious gifts from God. Even our toil under the sun is a gift. And as long as we refuse to use our labor, our work, as a means to leverage our will against God and the world, then we can rejoice. Right? Let go of your grip on all your feeble attempts to exert power and control over the world and rejoice in the gifts of God. And this is where true freedom is. As I said last Sunday, it's not up to you. The burden and the course of human history is not on your shoulders. You can say, yeah, but look at the wicked in power. Look at all their money. Look at how they're ruling. We have to do something. Though the wise and the foolish both die, God can be trusted to give all the fruits of the fool's labor to the righteous who fear him. God and life can be enjoyed despite the fact that our life is vapor. Solomon's wisdom, which is real, true, godly, and biblical wisdom, shows us that trying to gain an understanding of the world to program it according to our will, or for us to master life for leverage for the future, is all folly. Trying to figure out the world is like trying to shepherd the wind. And the wise person can only hope and believe. The wise person is the one who can rejoice in what God has given and to trust him for the right outcome. This is faith. This is what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross, committing himself to the Father's will. And the right outcome was given. Controlling our life is not an ultimate option. We cannot do it. We can't control the sun, the earth, the wind, or the rivers. We cannot control the fruit of our labor. And through our labor, we cannot control human history. Who knows who will come after us? Who knows what our children will do with their inheritance? If our life and labor is vapor in the world, Solomon, what are we supposed to do? There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his labor. This is not worldliness. It's faithful wisdom. Christians eat and give thanks. Christians drink and give thanks. Christians work hard and give God thanks. And the God who sees, the God whom we fear, will bless us even with the prosperity of the wicked when they fall. You see, Apostle Paul knows this wisdom rather well. Recall what he wrote to the saints in Thessalonica. You know, in the Roman Empire, with bad men like Nero. This is what he wrote to the church. Aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you. Christian wisdom is to celebrate and to rejoice in what God has given. So is there an advantage or leverage in all your labor under the sun? Solomon's answer is no. That's not the point. There's something better. There's the joy of the Lord in all the gifts that he gives. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us the wisdom of Solomon to not take ourselves too seriously, to not build our own empires, however small they might be, but to work, to eat, and to drink, and to give you thanks for all things, and let the outcome come from you alone. We ask for this wisdom, we ask for this faith, because we desire this freedom. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Our corporate worship is the training ground for daily life. The worship of the church has always been this way. Solomon says that there's nothing better for man than to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor. Where did Solomon learn such wisdom? Well, growing up worshiping God, of course. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 26 says this, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God, at the place where he chooses for his name to dwell. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God all your days. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where Yahweh your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when Yahweh your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money, and bind the money in your hand, and go to the place which Yahweh your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God and be glad, you and your household." It's true that life is hard and life is a mystery. We walk out these doors and God gives us scenarios we cannot get out of by reason of mind or by strength. We get frustrated. We feel pain. But in all this mystery, life is yet a gift from God. Solomon learned what was important in the worship of the Lord, and so too must you. At the table that the Lord spreads for us here, we are trained in how to relate to all of life. Everything is a gift. And the disposition of the wise and faithful person is to take and eat, to take and drink, confessing our gratitude to God for giving us life. Take what you learn here in the worship of the Lord and apply it to your life in the world. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.